Chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means God saves, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And then another passage of scripture, just as a reference this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, Paul wrote to Timothy in the church at Ephesus, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. A pillar, something that promotes, and buttress, something that protects. A pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Amen. That's God's word for us this morning from Matthew chapter 1 and from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I think the point of these passages together, taken together, is that the coming of Jesus Christ is our cause for celebration. The coming of Jesus Christ is our cause for celebration. We have many special holidays and days that we single out, days that we set apart for us to celebrate, right? They can be short-term days that were only special for a short time, like maybe a two-week notice at a job. Anybody ever put a two-week notice in at a job and say, this is cause for celebration? I see that hand, Jeremy. So you're like, yes, two more weeks of this place and I'm out of here, right? Or maybe the it's not you, it's me breakup, right? That can be cause for celebration. Y'all can swap stories on that later on. Or maybe longer-term days that we single out for celebration, right? Like our birthdays. Mine is on January 29th, 1988. I'll be 38 in a couple short months here. I have much to be grateful for. One of those things is that my wife always bakes the three-layer banana nut cream cheesecake. It's heavenly goodness. It's so good. I eat it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? That's the kind of cake where you're like where the kids are like, can I have a slice of that? You're like, no, that's my cake. You know, that cake is for me. You know, maybe I'll cut off a sliver of it, right? Or in our household, we have another day that we single out and celebrate. It is the Loseto Immigration Day, September 1st, 1966, the day that my dad, with his family, he had a brother and a sister life here in America, right? So we all have reasons to celebrate. We have days we get used to singling out. We remind ourselves of them. If you're like me at Christmas, my wife will tell you, but I'll just tell you myself, I'm very grinchy, you know? And she's like, we're going to set up the tree later. I'm like, oh, great. I love setting up the tree, you know? Lately, the habit I've done lately, I was putting together a little train set underneath the tree. Oh, the joys of Christmas, you know? I was just, you know, mopping up all the dog hair while you're down there, you know, under the tree, you know? And I'm just singing jingle bells, you know? Something to get yourself in the mood. But when it comes to celebrations, we also need not just reminders, but we need help readying ourselves, like actually getting our heart ready to be in the mood to celebrate the day. Otherwise, the celebration will come to you, but it will create nothing in you. You'll have all the appearance of a celebration, but you will remain unaffected by the celebration, right? So we need help getting ourselves ready, especially those of you, those of us who are extra grumpy, naturally grumpy individuals. We need help remembering to celebrate the days that are important to us. Well, when we come to the Bible, Matthew chapter 1 is given to us just now, again, the factual story of the coming of Jesus Christ. We have the factual story of the coming of Jesus Christ. And 1 Timothy 3 tells us the significance to our faith is this. It is the cause for our celebration. We have a reason to rejoice together this morning. The coming of Christ is a wondrous mystery that is worthy of our worship. And what Paul told Timothy, in the household of God, it is something that we should hold in our hearts by faith. We should say, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness, the revealing of godliness, who is Jesus Christ, manifested in the flesh. So, I don't know about you, but I know that we all need rescue from the feeling of desperation. And not just at Christmas time, but all the time, whether you're young or old, you and I need to be rescued from the desperation of feeling like I have no cause for celebration. I have no reason to be, I'm living life, but I have no reason to be happy in life, right? We need to be rescued from that. And we need to be saved from deception, of a life of celebration that's done in separation from God, right? Where we look out and we observe others who say, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And we maybe ourselves have been that fool, have lived celebrating all that life has to offer, but we're celebrating things in total separation from God. And we say, how good is my life apart from God? And we have to turn to the Bible and wise up from the Word of God and say, there is no created thing to which your heart can turn that will ever take the place of your Creator. There is a longing in my heart and in your heart from the image of God placed there to worship that which is eternal. And only God is uncreated. Only God is the Creator. And so we need to be saved from deception, of thinking that we can celebrate while we're separated from God. And for us as followers of Christ, we need still day by day, we need direction from the Lord. Where do I look for the expectation of all God's promises? Where do I look for God's relief? Where do I look for God's renewal of my life? The answer is you look to the cause of our celebration, which is Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, our God with us. Again, this is what Paul told Timothy. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. I've made the point, right? This is our cause for celebration. Jesus Christ has come to the world. You will not find a better cause, and you have, indeed, you have this cause. It can fill your life. So as we look at Matthew 1, we're going to see the record of the birth of Christ given to us, and by God's grace, we will receive this testimony and be able to rejoice today in the coming of Jesus. So what is it about the coming of Christ to us that is able to make us celebrate and worship him today? Well, number one, his worth is revealed to us by the Word. His worth is revealed to us by the Word. It's not something we have to wonder about or be ignorant of or be blinded to any longer. We've opened the Bible together, and it is telling us the worth of Jesus Christ. The Bible is like the Kelley Blue Book value for Jesus Christ, right? Anybody use a Kelley Blue Book thing recently, right? Yeah, Mike and my dad, I knew you would, right? We value everything, don't we? We want to know the value of our cars. I valued my Pokemon cards a while back. My wife got really excited. She was like, we're going to go to Italy, you know, and I valued all my cards up. And I'm like, maybe we do like a weekend at a hotel or something, you know. It's not going to be that great, you know. But if we value, if you count up the value of collectible cards or of the cars in your driveway, ought we not to value up the coming of Jesus Christ to us? God the Son left heaven and came here. We should know his value. In verse 18, the Bible says to us about the birth, the coming of God the Son as a man. Verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus to Joseph that was legally pledged to be married to him, a little more weight than an engagement today. It says, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So Matthew tells us right out of the gate about the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ. This is part of his worth to us, that the power of God Almighty in the Holy Spirit acted upon the womb of Mary and caused the already existing God the Son to be conceived as the man Jesus Christ. It's called the miraculous conception for a reason, because it's the almighty power of God. And this is so that Jesus would be born a man by Mary, but not a sinner by Adam. You understand that, right? He could take our place as one who is a man, just like you and I, and then he could stand in our place as one who is not like you and I in our sins, because he did not have inherited guilt from Adam. He did not have indwelling sin. He did not come from Adam. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we know Galatians 4 says this is not the beginning of God the Son's existence. For Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, that's the laws of God, in order to redeem, to buy back we who were under the law, that's to buy us back from the guilt of our sins by paying that price with his own blood in our place, by his doing what we should have done and dying in our place, in order, Galatians 4 says, that you and I might receive adoption as sons. That's called grace. That's called grace, a salvation that we don't work for, that we cannot work for, but that Jesus has worked for us. What do you do with grace? You trust in it, and you believe in him and what he's done for us. That's why the Bible says that salvation is by grace and through faith in who Christ is for us. Again, to explain it further, Jesus served and suffered what you and I should have served and suffered. But Jesus, being God the Son in flesh, was able to serve and suffer what only he could serve and suffer. I could not do what Jesus did in my place in his obedience. I'm reminded of that every single day as I have to depend on the Spirit and as I still have to confess sin daily. Jesus was able to offer on the cross what I could never offer on the cross. His infinite value of himself being God in flesh. That's why Jesus is not a one-to-one sacrifice just for one sinner, but for every single one who will ever believe in him, because he's the pure and spotless Lamb of God. This is the worth of Jesus Christ. God offered himself to satisfy his justice so that he wouldn't give like a, I can let your sins slide, or, you know, I'll forgive you for a little while, but God could justly declare your sins are forgiven you. Go and live in peace to those who believe in him. The price has been paid. You cannot be unredeemed when once you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So this is the worth of Jesus. It's not a man who became God, but it's about God who became man to bring you and I eternal life. And science rejects this. We're very Western. We grew up, you know, what is a hypothesis, right? And you had to write that out in third grade or fourth grade or whatever grade it was, right? Science works in what is observable, right? Repeatable. And then you draw up theories, right? You come up with a hypothesis based on what you can observe, right? So science says, you know, miraculous conception, no way this could happen, that Jesus, you know, could come into the world this way. Well, this is something that science doesn't know how to deal with. This is something new. It's never been done before. Something done once. It's not like you can observe this. And it's not a theory. It's just done, Matthew says. It just is. God didn't ask permission when he sent his son forth into the world. He just did it. And, you know, science, we can't even explain stuff on earth. We don't even know why tornadoes happen, right? We can't direct the path of a tornado even. Why would we say it's impossible for God to send forth his son like this, right? So we come to the word of God with faith. Now, furthermore, the worth of Jesus is seen in this. So you look at verse 19. Joseph doesn't know yet what's taking place. He comes up with the best plan possible. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her, Mary, to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, Joseph was charting the best course of action that he could have came up with here. He knows that justice, what the law requires, if Mary has joined herself to another man before marriage, that is no longer not going to be his wife to take. This must end in a divorce. But he is, in the law, it also calls for mercy. And so he is not going to shame her. He's not going to bring any further supposed guilt upon her, and he resolves to divorce her quietly. This is the best plan that Joseph could come up with. And from a human standpoint, it is a good plan. It is the meeting of justice and mercy. But I hope you guys are blessed this morning in seeing that even though you come up with the best plan possible, God in his goodness, he's got even better plans than the best things we can come up with. And you look at verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Again, that in the language there means God saves. you shall call him God saves, for he, being God, will save his people from their sins. And so God shows up to Joseph in an angel, and he tells him, I've got an even better meeting of justice and mercy. I have my son, Jesus Christ, coming to save his people from their sins, where the justice of God will fall on him, and sinners who believe in him will have mercy from God, a new life in Jesus Christ. They'll be able to come to Jesus, fulfilling with the Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, and the future of eternal life. You will live every day now in light of the eternal life that you have to come. And so the worth of Jesus comes to us in this, guys, not only his miraculous conception, not only his power to save us, but that he is the best plan possible from God. He is God's best plan for my life and your life, better than the best plans we could come up with. And helpfully, D.A. Carson says this is given to us so early in Matthew because here the Bible tells us what is central. What is the main thing? Our salvation from sins. It's from the Bible that we learn that our sin, the moral and spiritual missing of the will of God, that is the basic cause of every single other calamity in our life. We have inherited sin in Adam, through Adam and Eve. We have indwelling sin, our own guilt against God. It's sin that separates us from God. It is this moral fallenness that spoils all things in our life. It is sin that has spread to all things in our lives. So what that means is, we know where all the decay comes from. We know why the human body is creaking and aching this morning and in pain. We know why there is dysfunction in the closest relationships in our lives, why there is strife and disagreement. When you find yourself, those of you married folks, we can be honest, right? We're like, why is it so hard at times? Why do we find ourselves having disagreements with the person I want to love the deepest, right? It's okay to be honest about that, right? Sin has touched everything in our lives. All the distortion comes from our separation from God and his judgment under the law. And the Bible tells us we're dead spiritually, we're headed for physical death, and it ends in eternally dying, enduring the wrath of God. It's called perishing. And I'm bringing this up because Jesus Christ came to save us from what? To save us from our sins. The greatest and deepest need we will ever have, though we forget it 1,000 times, it shall remain our greatest and deepest need Jesus Christ came to save us from and has saved us from that. We need more than salvation. You can't be saved through money. You can't be saved through better family and friends. You can't be saved just from hopping from one situation to the next. You can't be saved by good health. You and I have to be made alive in Jesus Christ. We have to become accepted by God in Jesus Christ, and then we align ourselves with Jesus and say, I want to pour my life into your hands. Not, God, will you just give me the life I want, but God, how do you want me to live the life you've called me to live? That's salvation. It's given to us in Jesus Christ. And so if we miss Jesus and we miss the salvation from sins, I have to tell you this morning, you are missing everything. You're missing Jesus Christ entirely. You do not have Christianity if you do not have the salvation of your sins. But if you will come to Jesus Christ, trusting in what he has finished for you, submitting to him as Lord, you will have salvation from sins. You will have everything God wants you to have. Though you be 5 years old or 100 years old, if you come to Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. So, I gotta keep moving here. But Jesus, his worth to us is also that he fulfills all of prophecy. This fulfilled a prophecy 700 years ago. I can hardly plan what I'm going to do tomorrow. And God was able to say, in 700 years, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel. How's that for a plan, right? How's that for fulfillment? And so we look for God's yeses and amens to us in Jesus Christ. Matthew is writing this early on to tell you and I that you need to look for God's faithfulness to you in the person, Jesus Christ. The word of God comes true in Jesus. He's the one who fulfills all of God's promises to us. So like receiving a special gift, you know, you tear it open. Let's say somebody gets you a brand new Rolex watch this Christmas. You could tell what I like. I like watches, right? But let's say you get a brand new Rolex watch, you tear it open and you look at it and you say, oh, it tells time. right? The person that got it for you would say, no, yeah, it tells time, but come on, this ain't a Casio watch. This is a Rolex watch. This is of unique quality. This is of rare value. You need to know what you're holding in your hands. And in the same way, we need to look at Jesus Christ. And before we come to him, a lot of times, guys, we come to Jesus. Here's the problem. We say, what blessings does Jesus have for me? And we completely miss the value that has come in his birth for us. What can you do for me, Jesus? And we totally miss, who have you come to be for me, Jesus? He has value, but we have to look at him with the right eyes to behold him for the value that he is. He is the filling of this. He is the one who fills us with the Spirit. He is the one who forgives our sins. He is the one who sets us free from looking for salvation in created things and makes us able to be freed up to serve him. So it's not how Jesus looks to you, but I challenge you this morning to ask, how are you looking at Jesus? How are you looking at Jesus? His coming to you is perfect, but your coming to him must become proper. Maybe you're here today, it's the next Christmas, you know, another Christmas is coming by. You have yet to decide whether you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let this season be the one where you decide, today, I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to commit my life to him. I want to be baptized to show my faith in him. I'm going to own Christ as my Savior. Let your looking to Jesus and coming to him be proper, because his coming can't get any more perfect than it already is today. And for as Christians, I mean, we have the finest gift given to us in Christ. Let's take another look at Jesus and let's seek him this Christmas. I'm not closing. Sounds like I'm closing, but seek Jesus this Christmas. Cherish him. Look to him. Treasure him. Open your Bible in the morning. Pray to him for 30 seconds in the morning. See the worth of what you have in Jesus. See the peace of what you have in him. Don't put it on the shelf and let its value go absent in your life. Take him as your medicine. Cling to him as your treasure. Since we have been saved by Jesus, are you remembering that your faith is more precious than gold, though it perishes? And since you're saved by Jesus, and you're freed now to know, I'm not saved by my money, I'm not saved by time or by family or by friends or by my situation, how is God going to change you to better steward your time and your money and the situation which he's given you, right? You're not going to find salvation in those things. You have that in Jesus already. So look at your job, look at your kids, the duty of parenting, look at the people God has you working with and saying, this stuff is not here to save me. I'm here to serve God with these things that he has given to me. I have salvation in Jesus. I'm not going to find that any other place. I am to serve him now with what he's given to me. I know the worth of Jesus to me. What are your chances to serve other people in Christ's name this holiday season? What are your chances to share the word about Jesus Christ with others? Be assured, when you sow those seeds of Jesus, you are sharing that which is of infinite worth. A guy stopped me in a cafe recently. He's been watching me for years. Heard me, you know, open, sitting there with the Bible, talking to him, giving him Bible here and there. Out of the blue, grabbed me. I'm trying to run out the door, you know, because I'm late. You guys know me. I'm always late. Just ask Patrick. If I'm 5 minutes late, I'm on time. And he grabs me and says, the Lord has been urging him to deepen his faith in Jesus Christ. And he has questions about the faith, right? What you're sharing with people is of infinite worth, of eternal value. If God opened your eyes to Jesus, you've got to believe God can open the blindest eyes, the hardest heart, to the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. We know this. We know these things. It's just good to be reminded of these things together. So, also, one last note. If God changes your good plans, like Joseph, can you imagine Joseph's plans getting changed, man? He's got marriage lined up. You know, he's not getting any younger, right? He's got this carpentry business he's got to run. And here goes Mary having to be pregnant with child by the Holy Spirit. You know, like, come on, Lord. This changed his entire life. His entire life was changed by this. And now he's got to adopt a kid. It's not his. You know, of course, it was his joy to do so, right? And obedience to do so. But God's plans are better than your plans. I have to tell it to you this morning. I know your plans are ruined. God's plans are better. It's okay. It's the worth of Jesus. I don't say that in a condescending way, because my plans, I've gotten to a point in my life where I just don't make plans, you know, and maybe that's where I need help too. It drives my wife crazy. But whatever the Lord ordains for us as he establishes our steps, we can trust that he knows what he's doing. And there's peace in that. There's joy in knowing God has good plans for me, even if I don't know exactly what they are. So I just want to encourage you, we can get stuck on things that we have lost. And I just want you to look at and be able to have faith to know what God will give to you. Don't live in the past on all that you've lost or all that could have been. That's not where God wants his children to live. That's not where Joseph lived. I'll tell you that much, as he's running for his life in Egypt because Herod's trying to kill baby Jesus in the next, in the next couple chapters, right? It was chaotic, and it's not always peace in this world. But it is a life that is full of promise from God. His plans are good. You've not lost anything of eternal value is what I'm trying to encourage you with this morning. So the worth of Jesus is revealed to us by the word. We learn next that the worth of Jesus deserves our response of believing worship. Our response of believing worship. Okay, look at verse 22 again. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, who's the they is going to call him? Well, it's the people whom he will save from their sins. D.A. Carson, again, helpfully notes that the people whose sins are forgiven, they are the ones who will call Jesus Emmanuel. It's they shall call him. The ones who know him are the ones who will know him as God with us. But in verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, adopting Jesus Christ. He went willingly and believingly into the worship of Emmanuel, into God's plan of sending Jesus Christ. Actually, it's really wonderful to see that God's grace was at work in Mary before she said, let the will of the Lord, let it be as the Lord has said. God's grace was there to bring her to faith and obedience in God's plan. And God's grace was there after his conception with Joseph. Joseph, don't be afraid. I know you have no idea what's happening right now. Don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. Emmanuel is coming. And I just briefly want to note, it's such a good example of Joseph. Joseph, poor Joseph, he's just pushed back in the edge of the nativity set over there. He often gets forgot in sermons as well, but Joseph's faith and obedience is no less remarkable than Mary's faith and obedience that he demonstrates here in this passage. And there's so many wrong responses to Jesus then in the Bible and now still today. People meet his worth with the wrong response. As we talk about how Christ is our cause for celebration, we got to meet him with a believing response of worship. But so often the response we bring to Jesus is wrong. We look at Herod. Herod brought rebellion to Jesus. Why? Because Herod loved power, and he couldn't put his power down to give God his place, his proper place in his life. The Pharisees, they didn't so much rebel against Jesus' power as just in their pride, they refused to come to him. They did not want to admit, we need a Savior who dies on a cross for our sins. You have the people's popular rejection of Jesus. They wanted a situational Savior. What will God do for me today? What can God do for me tomorrow? They didn't want salvation from their sins. Then you even have the rich young ruler, a guy who's got it all figured out. Dude relies on himself, and therefore he's a carpenter from little Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem, which was too little to be counted among the clans of Judah. Bethlehem was so small, people despised it. Joseph's not only born from Bethlehem, he works as a carpenter in another despised place called Nazareth. He's the auto shop on the corner that nobody likes to, doesn't really like to go to that part of town, but you got to because they got a good price on a muffler. My muffler fell off on my Hyundai, old salvage title car I bought for $2,000 from a family up here, and the muffler had fallen apart. It was like a break at this weird joint. I went to like the worst part of town, drove through there, doors locked, windows up, texting people. I'll text you. I'm in the shop now. I'll text you when I'm out, right? Because it was like $40. The guy had spot welded back on there, right? Joseph is from Bethlehem. Joseph is a carpenter in Nazareth in a backwater place. And Spurgeon comments, how often we have occasion, we are despised by others. We know what it is to be the little people of Bethlehem, to be despised by others, and perhaps even you despise yourself this morning. We know what it is to be little people. And these are the people who God chooses. It's us who God chooses to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Joseph demonstrates the right response to Jesus Christ, which is to repent of his own plans, to repent from trying to save himself, to come to Jesus, and to offer, to be ready to offer him believing worship, to go forward with God's plan of bringing Christ into the world. And Joseph did all this. He wouldn't even see the death and resurrection of Jesus. Joseph would die before this ever would take place. So Jesus, Spurgeon will go on to say in his commentary, he says, Jesus is worthy of the vision of prophets. Jesus is worthy of a new star in the heavens. He's worthy of martyrs. Jesus is worthy of a holy. He's worthy of our earnest endeavor to share his good news. Jesus is worthy of a holy life to show the power of the gospel. Why do we need to live upright and godly lives? Because it shows the worth of Jesus and his power to save from sinners. Spurgeon finally says, Jesus is worthy of a joyful death. Jesus is worthy of a joyful death to show his power to comfort us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. I've spent time with a number of people at the end of their lives, not just like once, but like visiting with people as in the end of their lives in hospitals. You know, there's no medicine a doctor can give you in the last weeks of your life that will make you joyful. But every single follower of Jesus Christ whom I've ever sat with bedside as they prepare to cross into glory, you know what they have? They have joy. I call them on the phone and they sound like they're dying. And you know what? I call expecting I'm going to try to lift this person up. You know, every time, if it's a Christian, they are the ones who lift me up. I get off that phone call and they have blessed me with the peace and the joy they have in knowing eternal life is coming, that their Savior will not leave them in the grave. He rose from the dead. He's God with us. And he will raise everyone who believes in him too. So Jesus is deserving of our response of believing worship. It's the parable of the man who finds a treasure in a field. He finds the great hidden treasure. And it says, in his joy, he sells all that he has to go buy the field, right? He's not forced to do it. He willingly sells all he has to go have the hidden treasure in the field. It's not an amazing act of the man. And this is where some of us are hung up today. Maybe we're here, we've been Christians for a while, and we're trying to come up with some amazing faith in ourselves, right? It's not the amazing act that we find in ourselves. Christianity is about, again and again, remembering the amazing value of Jesus Christ. He is worth this kind of faith. He is worth this kind of trust, this kind of joy, this kind of endurance. And the man who sells all he has, it's not against his will. He eagerly and joyfully does so. And that's what I get out of Joseph here. That's where I'm challenged by Joseph's example. He owes no man anything, right? And so I'm convicted to make sure in my Christian walk that I don't get some sort of chip on my shoulder, like God owes me, you know, I'm doing a solid for him down here, you know, and, you know, people should, you know how great my walk with the Lord is, right? Blah, blah, blah. I praise the Lord, we don't talk like this with each other, right? Remember in Paul in his letters, he says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this when he goes on boasting a little bit. But the point is, Jesus, it's his value that is worth our willing faith, our willing worship. So, oftentimes, as believers, the reason we can't the reason we're not being lifted by what we found in Jesus is because our heart is craving something else that we've lost in the world. And it's okay to be honest with that, because we are having to still count the cost of what it takes to follow Jesus. We're still having to take up a cross daily. It's not easy to hold fast in Jesus Christ, to keep loving him and loving others the way he calls us. It does take a continual counting the cost and saying, God, I'll pay this price today, joyfully so. I will do what you have commanded. I will endure in the work that you've given me. I will, and in Bethlehem, backwater of Nazareth, I got no business despising him and the calling he's placed on my life, right? And the Lord calls us to worship him because it is our highest joy. So what parts of your life today, which of your works for God do you need to turn into worship, okay? God's not going to change the works he's given to you. And God might not change the walk of life you're presently in. You could go to another church here in Cleveland about how God has given you a word. He's about to change it all for you overnight this Christmas. You know, You're going to find that spouse. You're going to hit that lotto ticket. You know, whatever, fill in the blank, all that stupid stuff. Leave those churches if you go to those. Hopefully that's online too. But you can come to your life in the worship of Jesus Christ and say, God, you know, again, what parts of my life do I need to turn into worship? And that's where the joy is found, in giving those parts of our lives over to Him. So yes, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Yes, we're going to heaven. But is there an increase of holiness in your life? I'm challenging us. Is there the increase of holiness in your life, in the way that you serve others, in the way that you love others? So we're blessedly freed from trying to show the world what we have, and instead we can start showing the world who we worship. It's Jesus Christ, and He's worthy of that. So in closing, the worth of Jesus is revealed to us in the Word. It deserves our worship, our life of worship. And lastly and briefly, the worth of Jesus changes the reality of our world, right? Verse 23, He shall be called Emmanuel. He's God with us. And often we take that to mean, you know, God's on my side, but we miss that it actually means not just God is on the side of those who believe in Him. It means a lot more than that. It means God is right here, right now. He's with us. He's changing reality. Spurgeon goes on, he says in his commentary, Jesus wasn't just a spirit. He was living, learning, hungering, dying, loving, flesh and blood. Jesus took to Himself all the materialism that makes up a body. He had two eyes. It's funny to talk about it. Jesus had two eyes, one nose, two kidneys, two lungs, got hungry. He had hands which were nailed to the cross. He had a heart which was pierced by the spear, right? So, you know, remember in our study in the book of Joshua, when the angel of the Lord's army shows up, probably a pre-incarnate Christ, and Joshua says, whose side are you on? The enemies are ours. And the Lord says, no, I am the angel of the Lord. Now I have come. And He comes with Joshua, and He says, I'm coming into there. I'm going into Jericho, Joshua. Are you with me? I'm going in. He's knocking on the door. Remember, the walls fell flat. We preached that passage a while back, right? Well, this is Emmanuel, God with us. This was God knocking on the door of the world and God the Son saying, I'm coming in. I'm coming into the world. And God is now with us in Jesus Christ. And it's just amazing. You know, God went into Jericho. He came in for judgment in the book of Joshua, but He also came in for salvation. He said, I have someone there who believes in me. Her name is Rahab. I'm going in there. I'm coming to get her. And this is wonder of wonders that God the Son would leave heaven and say, there's a Tony down there, there's a Todd down there, I'm coming in there to save them. I'm coming. And Jesus is now God with us. So, and what happens is, Jesus should change the reality of your world because he's come, man. He's right here, right now. He's resurrected, He's ascended to the Father, but I mean, He's returning and this world will be His kingdom. And so Joseph shows us that it makes perfect sense to trust and obey every word of the God who is Emmanuel. Come to be with us right here, right now. And it actually makes no sense now that God is with us to tremble and fear and disobey the word. Remember Jesus on the boat with the disciples. The boat is filling with water. And the disciples' response is, Lord, we are perishing. Don't you care? And then Jesus wakes from sleep, speaks, be quiet, be still to the storm. And then He tells them, why were you afraid? Since Jesus is now Emmanuel, He makes unbelief and disobedience to make no sense. Makes no sense now when He is God with us. You see what Jesus has done? He should change reality for us. I'm not saying that it's easy, but I'm saying that it is right to live by faith and not by sight, to check our feelings by what the Word of God says, to size up the situation according to the calling which God has put on your life. Someone's going to decide reality for you. It's either going to be the voice in your own head, the feelings of your own heart, the people around you, or whatever else you're chasing. It needs to be Jesus who is God with us. One last story. You know, we do all kinds of normal things to prepare for supper with guests that to just the eye would make no sense, right? But when my wife starts sweeping the house and my wife starts like putting out the chairs and stuff, my dog, Bo, who many of you know, my wonderful dog, Bo, he gets excited. He knows people are coming over. He does this, he stamps around with his feet thing. He's not moving anywhere. He's just moving in place. Like he's excited because he knows people are coming over, right? And how much more so, I mean, our lives can look like this. We know Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He can't be any more God with us. He's going to finish what he started. If you're born again, you believe in Christ, your sins are forgiven, he is coming back for you. We're going to live eternally with him in a new heavens and a new earth. He's coming. The challenge is, can people watching us tell, you know, I can't see who they're worshiping, but I know without a doubt he's God with us. He's coming back by the way this person is living. No one sets the table when guests aren't coming over. So what a challenge for us, right? We see the worth of Jesus. We know he's worthy of our worship. Let's make sure that we live like he is reality. He came once. He's going to come again. So let's thank the Lord for his word, and may it have its work in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible. It is so easy for us, Lord, to forget these things. You read all of Paul's letters, and you're like, he's just telling them not to forget stuff all the time. And then, Lord, in moments of honesty, we realize how easy it is for our faith to become so weak that we forget to hold these truths in our heart, Lord. Forgive us for where we have looked for salvation in created things and missed the salvation that you've given to us in Christ. Lord, I pray for anyone here that today would be the day of their salvation if they have yet to come to Jesus and know the forgiveness of their sins and peace with God and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Please draw them to yourself today, Lord. For us as believers, Lord, our desire is that you would fan our faith into flames. Lord, help us to be like Joseph. If there's a cost we have to count up, Lord, make that today. Help us to stick to that today. Lord, help us, each of us here, to be assured of the amazing worth of what we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to take advantage of your love for us, Lord, day by day. Lord, turn the works which we are doing into the worship of you. And Lord, thank you that the work you've begun in us is a work that you promised to finish. So thank you. Jesus, you are our wondrous mystery. Jesus, you are the life of the party. You are the cause for us to celebrate together today. Lord, loosen our lips that we may declare these things to other people right here in the city of Cleveland. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.